We've come to the end of our series on the armour of God. And if you have your companion booklet, you can turn to the last page now. You'll definitely be able to see where we're going. There are six pieces of armour Paul lists in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. And we are up to number 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How about we pray for God's leading at this time? Gracious Heavenly Father, we gather to conclude our journey through your spiritual armour, and we bow before you with expectant hearts. Awaken our minds to the profound significance of this sword, your living word, as it pierces the darkness and defends the truth. Grant us that we would be alert today as we explore how this divine weapon equips us for spiritual warfare. And thank you for calling us to battle. Implant your truth deeply within us so that we might not merely hear but comprehend with renewed clarity today. Transform our understanding into action that we might wield your word with precision and power in our daily battles, not with pride, but with humility and with a deep sense of reverence for who you are. May this final piece of armor become not just knowledge, but our very breath, sharpened, ready, and effective. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, that divine warrior. Amen. So three reflections of the text I'd like us to make this morning. Firstly, I think we should ask the question, whose sword is this? The sword of whose spirit? I think you know the answer, but just in case, it needs to be established as groundwork. Secondly, how do I use the sword when I'm called into battle? Do I just slash anyone in my way? Is it more like a carving knife? Do I defend myself with it or do I go on attack? And is the armour just for looks? Is it about the appearance of battle or am I supposed to use it all together? You know the answer to that one as well, I hope, by this time. Pretty hard-hitting questions, as you can see, and I hope you can already see that the answers are obvious. And if you're using the printed notes, you might already be finished. So you can head out to morning tea and get an early start. Because I basically put it all there for you. But you know, in the off chance that you actually want to walk with us through this last piece, then yeah, hold on to your hats. Here we go. We should read it together. That's the first thing. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm picking it up at verse 10. Finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Clothe yourselves with the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armour so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armour of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is the Word of God, and we praise him for us, for it. May he give us understanding this morning. We finished last week with a brief look at what are commonly called the three aspects of salvation, and a quick recap wouldn't hurt. You are saved if you come to faith in Christ, if you put your faith in him, beg his forgiveness for your sin. If you are in Christ, you are justified, the Bible says, but you are not yet fully sanctified nor glorified. Glorification waits the end of the age. So in the middle there, we have this sanctification process. That is quite simply becoming like Jesus. You start somewhere, nowhere, and you're coming from a long way behind, if you're anything like me, and one day you will be like Jesus. You won't be divine. You'll still be human, but glorified human, as Jesus was glorified in his humanity. The hostility between you and God is over right from the day you become a Christian. There is no more enmity, there is peace. Book of Romans says there is now peace with God because you are in Christ. You are justified. And the time is coming when Jesus will return and we will receive glorified bodies. We'll stand face to face before him and we will be renewed in every sense. You didn't achieve this, he did. In the meantime, you are growing and learning. That's your sanctification, and it's a process. And that is where you become in reality what you already know is true in the gospel by faith. The two will come together on that great day. Not just forgiveness, but full holiness. You begin to think, speak and act like Jesus now, and this is a process, and it will be complete one day. Now, for some, this process seems to happen very quickly. They advance very quickly in their Christian life. For others, they're dragging the chain a little bit, but we're all in this process of sanctification. And the armour of God is what you wear on this middle section. That's what it's for. You didn't have any of it before you became a Christian. How much faith did you have before you knew Jesus? How much truth did you speak spiritually? None. You had none. You were in sin. You were corrupt and you were enemies of God by nature. The wrath of God was upon you, the New Testament tells us. You won't need the armour of God when Jesus returns either. The battle will be over then. You will be given garments of righteousness. So the armour is only for this middle journey. That's what we're referring to. And the final piece of this armour is the sword of the Spirit, Paul says, which is the Word of God. Now, notice again, would you, that Paul says the battle we're in is not against the material forces of this world, not the people you can see. The real battle is invisible, it's spiritual. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. Do you believe in the spiritual realm? I do. I can't present anyone here as proof physically, but I believe by faith what the Bible says about God, Trinitarian God, angels, demons, and the evil forces that are at work in this world. And I have some experiences that back that up, but that doesn't make it true. It's true because God's word tells me, and I believe it. And just in case you think Paul here means world rulers, like evil kings or whatever, the Greek text literally says against the cosmic powers of the darkness. Cosmic powers, not the people. They might be inspired by them, but it's the powers. That's what this battle is for, the armour is for. This is the battle. Not human powers, but spiritual powers which inspire evil rulers. And so we've been called into battle. It's a battle against unseen forces, and so our armour remains unseen in a way as well. I can hold up God's word, but the use of it is spoken. And the work it does under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit cannot be seen. It's kind of invisible, isn't it? And by the way, let's just establish one more thing in the text. Where is this battle primarily fought? What's the location of the battle? Well, it's in the heavenlies, we read here in verse 12. The battle is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. Why is this important? Because it means the victory you win is established, it's won by God and it's established in the heavens. And you are falling into line with it as a good soldier. But so often we look at the enemy down here, don't we? And we think the battle must be here or in our workplace or in our families. The battle is raged in the heavens and it's won in the heavens. And we take hold of the armor and we fight this battle by faith, knowing that our divine warrior, which we've spoken of in previous weeks, has worn this armor. It's battle-tested, it never fails, and he's given it to us to wear as victorious soldiers while the mopping up program goes on prior to the second coming. Here's the first question. Whose sword is it? It's the sword of the Spirit. In our Bibles, the word Spirit usually is just rendered by one word, but in the Greek text, that is, but in our English Bibles, we'll have a capital S or a lowercase s to indicate whether it's our spirit that's being spoken of or the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit obviously gets the capital. And so it is here, the Spirit of God. This is the sword of the Holy Spirit. This is not referring to your spirit, but God's spirit. And when this spirit is waved in battle, when the spirit, the sword is out and it's being slashed around, it presents God's very thoughts and words to the enemy, the spiritual enemy, the evil forces that are at work. These are not your ideas, these are his ideas. We can go to the end of this and say, and by the way, if you are being confronted by evil thoughts, evil powers, evil enemy, you're in a spiritual warfare situation, should you use your own thoughts here or should you use God's thoughts in this battle? It's obvious, isn't it? It's his armour and he has given it to us to use. Have you ever been to a church service, listened to the guy preach, and come away thinking, I don't think any of that actually came from God? That just seemed to be the philosophy of one man, or maybe several men. It's a problem the church has been wrestling with for some time, and it obviously wouldn't happen if people didn't keep turning up supporting these kinds of ministries. And I guess they think, well, the numbers are up, so we must be doing something right. But if no one turned up, that kind of thing would die pretty quickly. Seems like an easy fix, because they're based on a common belief system, and it's not the Word of God. It's a kind of Christian worldly philosophy. And I want to say that's not good enough when you're going into spiritual battle. We must use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in this battle. There's a guy who's been quite popular in recent years in America. You can see him online, Andy Stanley. And he famously, or notoriously, said the church should unhitch from the Old Testament. We should just basically drop it and go on with the New Testament only. We can do without it, he says. A lot of it, he says, is just plain unhistorical. It's not true. And the church created the Bible after all, he says. The Bible didn't form the church. The church created the Bible. And so, therefore, don't hang on to it too tightly. Hang on to Jesus, he says. He's big on Jesus, not so much God's word. Hang on a minute. What's the difference, though? He says, I would never press somebody to say, well, if you can't accept all of the Bible as historically true, then you can't really be a Christian. I think that's a little bit absurd. So this is a Christianity mentioning Jesus, which says, don't trust the Bible, or at least two-thirds of it. It's not the Word of God. We need just other bits of it. And guess who's going to tell you which bits are true? It would be him, right? So for him, Christianity is a proclamation, but it's not necessarily grounded in God's Word. Now, if I was sitting there listening to that, the alarm should be going off straight away. And I would know, I'm not getting the sword of the Spirit here. I'm getting someone else's sword. He says the Bible will probably let you down someday. You'll be reading and meditating on someone, I don't know, like Noah. And it turns out he's not even a real person. It was just a parable and all that, you know, kind of thing. But then what happens to your Christian witness? When this turns out not to be true, then you have doubts and, you know, the rest, the whole deck of cards comes down. Not everything this guy says and does is wrong, but he's teaching people to let go of God's word and buy into a philosophy, a philosophical understanding of the gospel. But what happens is the church has a habit of changing its philosophy or tweaking it or shaping it as the generations go by, so that what was true in one era is no longer true today, or there are new truths being presented. That's not the word of God, people. Paul could have said that. He could have said, here are the parts that matter. Now memorize them and discard all the other chapters of the Bible. You don't need them. But that's not what he said. What did he say? Verse 13, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor. By the way, what Bible was Paul carrying around when he was saying this? Wasn't it what we call the Old Testament, right? It could have either in Hebrew or Greek, but that's the one he's talking about. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God will defend you against the attacks of the evil one. When Jesus was under siege by the devil, those 40 days in the wilderness, he didn't have this Bible with him, but he had memorized it. And so he came back to Satan with quotes from Deuteronomy. He used the word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. There's a very interesting aspect to the sword as well, this sixth piece of armour, and that is, it's been observed plenty of times, this is the only outright offensive weapon in the whole armour. Some of it can be used offensively. I suppose you can put on the helmet and headbutt someone or whatever. But the design of this sword is that it's the offensive weapon. So it's got to be used. It's not designed to just be held back and hidden. It's actually got to be used here. It's definitely a defensive weapon too, but its primary idea, its design, is offense. This is what you go to. This is what you pull out and go on the attack with when you are faced with the powers of darkness. God thinks that sword is enough of a weapon for you. Who remembers Raiders of the Lost Ark? Showing my age a little bit. There's a scene where a swordsman confronts Indiana Jones, and the swordsman pulls out this big long sword, and he's, you know, like the nunchucks, you know, he's doing his whole routine. And Indiana Jones just takes a gun out of the holster and shoots the guy, right? And then a few years later, there's a sequel, because this one went so well, multiple sequels. And in the Temple of Doom, the gag is repeated from that very first movie. But this time, Indiana Jones reaches for his gun, and the gun is not there. So he turns around and runs, basically, from the swordsman. You see, there's no plan B when you don't have the weapon. For Paul, that's the armor of God. You are given a sword, the sword of the Spirit, and you're the good guys, unlike that illustration I just gave. You're holding the sword of the Spirit, and there is no other weapon you can grab. There is no little dagger tucked into your belt behind you. There's no little pistol on your ankle. There's nothing. This is it, guys, the Word of God. That's what you are supposed to go into attack with. And you don't go into battle and pull out a sword for the first time and think, I wonder how to use this. You've got to practice it. You've got to know it. You've got to use it. Become an expert in the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Have you ever had the Jehovah's Witnesses on the front doorstep and they've tied you in knots, right? This has happened to me. It's very frustrating. The conversation never goes how you think it's going to go. And you're standing there going, okay, I'm going to pull out a verse and quote it to them. And you're trying to remember where John 3:16 is or how it starts or how it ends. And you just get this brain fog. And you sit down after, you've got to sit down and for 2 hours and just hyperventilate after it's all over, right? There's one thing we always say after this is done. I wish I knew my Bible better. Always. I have said that so many times in my life. It's all we have, guys, as an offensive weapon. I mean, we do pray. I know all that. I'm talking about the armor now. In the context of our armor, this is the only offensive weapon. This is what God has given us. You have got to know how to use the sword of the Spirit. Richard Dawkins this week says AI has now developed its own consciousness. Now, he says that because he's an evolutionary biologist and he is keen to spot anything that's, you know, growing legs of its own and is going to be off and running. He thinks this is new life developing here, right? And the other smart people who have been standing alongside him all this time took like one giant step away from him a little bit because AI really is just a bit of data mining. It's simulating human thought. It's mathematical guesswork. But Dawkins thinks it's springing into independent life. Well, he would, right? I was at the gathering, which is the fancy name they give now to the New South Wales ACT Baptists Annual General Assembly, and the keynote speaker was talking about how his father had passed away. He wrote a eulogy for his father, uploaded it to AI and said, can you just check that the dates are correct? And had some reference documents as well from his father's life. AI thought about it for about 3 seconds and then spat down this enormous sort of edited version of his eulogy. And at the end of it, it said, I'm praying for you, right? AI, right? That's impossible. It can say it. AI can't pray for you. AI is not a person. It just knows that that's what you want to hear. So it taps into your philosophy, I suppose. Verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit. That is the Word of God. You've got to take it. You've got to pick it up. You've got to learn how to use it. There is no other offensive weapon Are you learning how to use the sword? Are you in a midweek Bible study group? Do you have a plan at all to understand the Word of God better week by week? Do you do anything like read the Bible in the year or have a daily bread reading book, something, memory verse cards, something that helps you understand the Word of God better? This is all we're given. Or if you're a real fanatic, you could start buying Bible commentaries and go verse by verse through the text and dig into them, see what they mean. Use the sword. Pick it up and use it. I felt very sorry for Russell Brand recently. He's a new Christian, we believe, and the sins of his past are now catching up with him. And he was on Piers Morgan trying to find a verse in the Bible, and he's this awkward moment. He's flipping backwards and forwards trying to find a verse. Now, he's new at this, and he was on live TV and probably had brain fog and all the rest of it. He probably remembered the verse driving home in the car or woke up in the middle of the night and realized where it was, just like some of my theological exams, if I recall. Piers Morgan is happy because we're all talking about this, but I felt sorry for this man, and the world is only too happy to tear Christians down when they're trying to defend the faith. In some parts of the world, as we speak, it's a very physical tearing down that Christians face. But where we hang out, it's a philosophical demolition. This is the kind of thing, mockery, really. Pick up the sword and learn how to use it before you go into battle, which will be, I don't know, maybe an hour from now. Or perhaps in your thoughts, you're already at battle now. The battle is here. It's not coming, it's here. Verse 13, then after the battle, you will be standing firm, because your fight will be taken up in truth, in righteousness, and in peace, in faith, and grounded in the Word of God. Not saying things which simply sound acceptable philosophically to our world, but the whole counsel of God, the whole Word of God, whether that is pleasing to the ear or not. J.I. Packer was one of those who had the knack of saying profound things in short sentences. He was an English Anglican theologian, moved to Canada for the last part of his long life. He said, if we do not preach about sin and God's judgment on it, we cannot present Christ as Saviour from sin and the wrath of God. The whole armour. That doesn't mean you have to tell every person you meet about hell the minute you see them, right? But the whole armour, the whole Word of God, and no other sword. So to our final question, do I really have to speak up? Can't I just put the armour on and march up and down a little while, looking like the real deal without actually going into battle? Now, that's usually called lifestyle evangelism. Have you heard that one? That's where you never actually preach the gospel in any evangelistic setting. You simply act as a Christian and wait for someone to knock on your door and say, tell me about yourself and why you act the way you do. Only the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to knock on your door, but the idea is in the workplace, someone will say, you're different, why, you know, and which is fine if they do. But hang on, we're missing something here. It could happen, and it might not happen if that's your plan. The problem with concepts like lifestyle evangelism is that it reduces Christian witnessing to being contingent on the world asking questions in a pleasant way. And that's not the world we live in. There's nothing bold about that paradigm of lifestyle evangelism. And the gospel, at times, requires boldness. Just two verses on from what we've been reading here in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Paul writes this, nearing his final words in the chapter, in the book. Pray for me also, that I may be given the right words when I begin to speak, that I may confidently make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be able to speak boldly as I ought to speak. Could you imagine the Ephesians writing back and say, Paul, we've got this new program called lifestyle evangelism, you know? I can tell you one pastor who won't be a success at lifestyle evangelism. It's this guy, the author of a book, Love Her Like This, teaching Christian men how to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. Again, from Ephesians, famously, chapter 5. He was arrested last week for marrying a second wife while he still had his first wife. Bigamy. a Christian author on a book about marriage. And it's got the Word of God in there, lots of nice verses, you know. Ridiculous. Put on the whole armour. What's the point if you are wielding the sword but you don't have the breastplate of righteousness? What's the point? The whole armour must go together. There's only one sword and it only fits with one set of armour. It's the armour of God. And it should be your daily uniform in this life. The armour contains offensive and defensive weapons. They're the only ones you need. They are battle-hardened and road-tested by the divine warrior, and he's never lost a battle. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we bow before you today, having spent these 6 weeks meditating upon the spiritual armour you have so graciously provided to your children. We thank you that in our weaknesses you have supplied strength, in our vulnerability you have offered protection, and in our battle against the forces of darkness you have equipped us for victory. We acknowledge freely, Lord, that apart from Christ we are defenceless against the schemes of the evil one, yet we rejoice that in him we have been given the belt of truth to guard our minds, the breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts and our minds, and the gospel of peace to ready our feet for your service. And we praise you for the shield of faith that extinguishes the fiery darts of the enemy, the helmet of salvation that secures our hope, and the sword of the Spirit, your living word that equips us for both defense and offense in this spiritual warfare. And Lord, as we conclude this study, we pray that these truths would not be merely intellectual fodder, but deeply embedded realities in our daily walk. Grant us grace, we pray, to put on this armour each day with intention and resolve, and may we never be found unprepared, but ever vigilant, standing firm in the evil day, having done all to stand. Lord Jesus, our great High Priest, we thank you that you ever live to intercede for us, and may we, like the saints of old, pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayers and supplication, keeping alert with all perseverance. Bind us together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might strengthen one another in this fight. We entrust ourselves today unto your sovereign care, knowing that the battle is ultimately yours, and the victory has already been secured through the precious blood of our Saviour, Jesus. May our lives reflect the reality of our identity as soldiers in your army, marching forward with courage and with conviction until that day when we shall lay down our armour and take up the eternal crown. Amen.